You are listening to The Academy, a resource of the North American Lutheran Church. To learn more, please visit us online at thenalc.org.
The topic for today is the necessity of the Holy Spirit. The necessity of the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit important and necessary in our life, in our ministry, in our mission? Let me start with a brief story of my own life and my own ministry. I grew up as a Lutheran in a Lutheran church in Ethiopia, in the Makane Yesus Church, in the western part of Ethiopia, in a small town called Nagamte. People from Nagamte don't think that it is a small town, but after coming to the U.S. and to other places, I realized that the place where I grew up is a small town. And in that small town, growing up, we had only one Makane Yesus congregation. It was a mother congregation to a lot of congregations in the outer skirts of our town. That mission congregation was started by Swedish missionaries, Swedish, very pietistic, very prayer-driven, very devoted missionaries who came from Sweden. Most of them from Uppsala and from Örebro and from Stockholm and from other places in Sweden, who brought us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marvelous missionaries, devoted believers in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of prayer, and in the authority of the Scripture. Most of the trained by these Swedish missionaries became very, very devout believers in the Scripture and in prayer. It was a very prayer-driven mission area, and traditionally it was a very high church kind of tradition inherited from our Swedish missionaries. So in the 1970s, and late 1970s, early 1980s, a charismatic movement, kind of an outbreak of a very genuine, authentic movement of the Holy Spirit, started in that area. It was not introduced by some kind of a televangelist or some kind of magazine or some kind of heretical teaching. It was just an organic faith in what is promised in the Scripture, in the book of Acts, and also in the Gospels, in the life, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was just people reading the Scripture and believing what the Scripture promises, what the Scripture states, what the Scripture claims. And it was just an authentic and pure and beautiful faith in the Scripture and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And during that movement, there started a big conflict between traditional Lutherans and these participants of believers of this new outbreak of the Holy Spirit. And that conflict lasted for a long, long time. But eventually, they started to come into some kind of unity. They decided to read scriptures together, to pray together, to worship together, rather than creating a chasm and a complete departure from the two. They got united. That movement moved all the way as students were sent from that area to the Makane Yesus Seminary, and that really infused the Makane Yesus Seminary, and the rest is history in the Makane Yesus Church. The revival of the Holy Spirit broke out, and as you most of you recall, the General Secretary of the Makane Yesus Church came to the NALC convocation and theological conference 2 or 3 years ago, the Reverend Dr. Burhan Ofga, and he was asked, what is the secret behind this explosive growth of the Makane Yesus Church and the Lutherans in Africa? He said, one word, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit movement is the power, the secret, the driver, the designer, the planner, the authority, and the Lord of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as Lutherans, where do we stand? How necessary is the Holy Spirit in our life? Not leveling it some kind of fundamentalism or conservatism or charismatism or any kind of Pentecostalism or any kind of label on it, without putting any label on it, the organic, confessional, biblical claim of the necessity of the Holy Spirit. In preparation for my webinar, I wanted to start just from the small catechism, where Luther teaches about the third article of our confession. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's why Christians who confess the apostolic confession confess week after week after week after week for centuries. We've been confessing, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The question is, what do we mean by that confession? And Luther states very clearly in one paragraph what we mean. And I've been paying attention and biblically juxtaposing and trying to compare and draw some nuggets, some insights of what we mean by I believe in the Holy Spirit. How necessary is the Holy Spirit? And it's very interesting. Luther capitalizes on this topic, the necessity of the Holy Spirit, in his explanation of the third article of the confession. And that is where I'm going to be grounded in. And I'm going to draw out in the next 20, 25 minutes, 10 major nuggets or 10 major necessities of the Holy Spirit just out of that small explanation of the third article of our confession according to Luther's explanation. The first one, the grand one, one of the most important. When I say I believe in the Holy Spirit, Luther says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him but through the Holy Ghost or through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings me to faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ. That is how I come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how do I come? How does the Holy Spirit bring me to faith? Three steps. First, it is the Holy Spirit who drives and who is behind that pure, authoritative, powerful proclamation of the gospel. Preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries proclaim the gospel driven by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit drives proclamation of the gospel. Second, the Holy Spirit opens my inner, my spiritual, my mind so that I can hear the word of God. Paul in Romans writes, faith comes by hearing. And that hearing is also the work of the Holy Spirit. My ear opens. My heart opens. You know, when you're proclaiming the gospel, there are some people who are just exclaiming, amen. They can hardly sit down. They are just responding. Their heart is warm. Their soul is stirred. Their mind is captivated by the proclamation of the gospel. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit works in the opening of human heart, human mind, in human spirit. And the third part of that is not only proclaiming, not only opening, but the Holy Spirit facilitates the reception, receiving, believing, trusting, and throwing our life on the claims and promises of the Scripture. That also happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. My friends and my brothers and sisters, we can never come to faith without the power of the Holy Spirit. It is that gentle, invisible, kind, yet powerful third person of the Trinity, which is drawing people into a relationship with Jesus and into faith with Jesus. Praise God, hallelujah. Our eyes are opened, our hearts are opened, our spirit is stirred, and our life is captured and drawn into a relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the greatest missionary in the world, with or without us, is the Holy Spirit. With or without the institutional church, is the Holy Spirit. The greatest missionary in our life is the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God, hallelujah. The second necessity, according to Luther, is, he says, he called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified me. The second important critical necessity of the Holy Spirit is the work of sanctification. This sanctification is transforming our life, changing our life, making our life holy. We have a holy life. We have a righteous life. How did I become a holy person? How did I get into that righteousness of God? Through my baptism. And the Holy Spirit works through that practice and administration of the holy baptism. We are baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, just as we see in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, everywhere and every time baptism happens, the Holy Spirit comes down. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our life and makes our life holy. And God claims us, you are my beloved son and you are my beloved daughter. We become holy, a holy nation, part of a holy family of God, part of a holy life. I love what we've done in the North American Lutheran Church Convocation this year, our theme, Holy God, Holy Lives. We become holy because of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work. The other part of making us holy is the Holy Spirit also works through the administration of Holy Communion. The blood of Jesus Christ in the body of Jesus Christ washes us anew. That blood cleanses us and makes us more than whiter than a snow, clean and totally, totally holy. That is what we call the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We are sanctified through the power of baptism and through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a powerful work, the second powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit necessary? The Holy Spirit brings us to faith. The Holy Spirit sanctifies our life and makes us holy. The third, it says, enlightened me with his gifts. Enlightenment is not only through a university or college education. A lot of people think that they are enlightened just because they have degrees upon degrees, or they earn so much money, or they have so many degrees from all kinds of universities and colleges. They are dressed well and civilized and cultured and seasoned and etiquette and moral and all kinds of things. But the true transformation of human, enlightenment of human life, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. One time, my driver, while I was doing ministry in Ethiopia, was driving me from Addis Ababa to Awasa. And we started driving down very, very early in the morning, around 4:30, early in the morning. That's very early for me, for people who know me. I'm not a morning person. And when we got in the car, all of a sudden my driver had a beautiful worship CD in the car, and we were listening to that worship CD. And our spirit, our mind, and our heart was so lifted up into the heavenlies. And our life was filled with the Holy Spirit, with the worship spirit, with grace of God, with the love of Jesus Christ. And the whole, the passengers who were traveling with me were worshiping and singing and praising the Lord. And I saw a vision. In my vision, I saw a child of that driver. And I said, do you have a son? He said, yeah, I have a son. And I said, I see total enlightenment in his life. His life is beaming like a bright light. And the driver broke in tears and started to cry. And he said, that's my son. And my son is filled with the Holy Spirit. My son is a believer in Jesus Christ. My son is on his way to become a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My son is one day going to carry the gospel just like you around the world. My friends, when our life is filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no dark room, there is no dark space in our life. Our life is enlightened. That's why he says, you are the light of the world. That light is not our light. That light is the light of the Holy Spirit. That's why Luther says, enlightened me with his gifts. When that light comes, light is always connected in the New Testament with leadership. That light leads us forward and leads us towards the next chapter of our life. That light continues to renew our life. Wherever there is darkness, wherever there is sin, wherever there is addiction, brokenness, and emptiness, that life continues to work in our life. I'm sorry about this. And that life continues to work. It enlightens our life. The fourth part of our the necessity of the Holy Spirit, Luther says, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. That is powerful, my friends. Kept me in the true faith. That is what we call discipleship. The Holy Spirit is the great disciple maker. We are discipled. We follow Jesus. We are kept in the true faith, grounded, loyal to the authority of the Scripture. How do people rebel? How do people reject? How do people refute and rebel against the authority of the Scripture? When we step aside and out and disobey the power of the Holy Spirit, because one of the greatest functions and powers and purposes of the Holy Spirit in our life is, as Luther says, kept me in the true faith, discipled me, helped me to mature, to grow deeper, and to send my roots grounded in the claims and promises and foundations, fundamentals of the Scripture, and fills my soul, my heart, and my mind with the truths of the Scripture, kept me in the true faith. One of the greatest sorrows is how many theologians, pastors, Christians are departing from that true faith, especially in the Western world. And in the Western world, the reason a lot of people are departing is they are disobeying and rejecting the role and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they are totally dependent on their mind. Reason. Reason is misleading a lot of people. Total dependence on human intellectual faculty, in human philosophy, in human reason, in human ethical principles and ethical teachings, completely contrary to the authority and to the claims of the Word of God, that is one of the greatest deadly mistakes the church can ever make. That's why, my friends, we always, always have to depend on the power and on the sanctifying authority of the Holy Spirit. I love when Luther says, the Holy Spirit kept me in the true faith. Lord Jesus, I pray that you keep us in that true faith. A lot of children grow in that true faith. They get baptized in that true faith. They are confirmed in that true faith. But they go to college and they depart from that true faith. They go to other nations. They get into profession. They get wealthy, rich, successful, and they depart from that true faith. From the Alpha and the Omega, from the beginning to the end, from the authorship into the finishing, that factor, that source, that power that keeps me in that true faith is none. It's none from me. It's totally from the Holy Spirit of God. Number five, the fifth nugget or insight that we learn is where Luther says, sanctified, kept me in the true faith, and even as he calls, gathers. That is the simplest definition of the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is formed and shaped, organized, institutionalized, commissioned, sent, and fruitful and multiplied through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no church without the Holy Spirit. There was discipleship, there was movement, there were participation, activity, relationship with Jesus, miracles, powers, death and resurrection, and everything. And everything were in the right place. But on the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit, the promised third person of the Trinity, came to earth, into the city of Jerusalem, in that upper room upon 120 apostolic community, the Church of Jesus Christ was born. He calls, he gathers and forms the communion of saints. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are unified. We are a universal church. I love doing ministry in Africa. Right after I finish this webinar, I will be on my way to South Africa to do ministry. Actually, a revival conference this weekend on the power of the Holy Spirit in Johannesburg and Durban. One thing that I really enjoy when I travel through Africa is what I see about these small churches, whether they are storefront or under a tree or in a refugee camp or somewhere in the border of some country. They all call themselves international church. International church. No matter how small, no matter how local the language that they use, they say, we are an international church. That is their dream, that's their vision, which is true. They are an international church. There is no national church. All of us are interconnected. We have brothers and sisters in Guinea, in New Guinea, in Australia, in Argentina, in Ecuador, in Singapore, in Texas, in California, in Canada, wherever we are, we have brothers and sisters, one church, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one Bible, one teaching, one doctrine, one Savior, one Lord, His name is Jesus, one blood that came from that blessed veins of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is that unifying spirit. Communists try to unify their communion through their ideologies or military or communication or anything that they have. Capitalists through their capital system, through their networks and technology. But the Church of Jesus Christ, the uniting factor with the southern and the northern church, with the growing and the dying church, with the persecuted church, with the dispersed church, with individual Christians around the world, the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ is born, kept, and maintained through the one who calls and who gathers. And His name is the Holy Spirit. Let me talk to a few pastors. Pastors, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, who are in the ministry and in the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who gathers your flock every Sunday? You come to church. You've prepared your sermon, you open the door, you have assigned ushers, and you hope that people will walk into that congregation, sit on those pews, and look at you and listen to the gospel that you preach. Who gathers? Who wakes them up? Who prepares them? Who nudges them? Who encourages them? Who inspires them? Who pulls them into the church? Not your phone calls, not your visits, not your sermon, not your personality, not even your well-dressed posture. The Holy Spirit draws people, gathers people, unifies people, sits them on that pew, and opens their heart so that they can receive a word of God. Trust in the Holy Spirit who gathers people for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 One time I organized a big conference in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, and I rented a place that seats nearly 10 to 15,000 people. And I was hoping that 10 to 15,000 people will show up to my meeting. And I was hoping and believing. And then that Saturday night before that Sunday, I was lying down on my bed and I was imagining that Sunday morning, going to that auditorium in a big place where we paid a lot of money and prepared a lot of things, and nobody shows up. I said, what will happen? How can I draw 10 to 15,000 people into that auditorium? The Holy Spirit silenced my doubt, and the Holy Spirit said, you just show up, and I will do the calling, and I will do the gathering, and you will do the proclaiming. And I will help you through all that. You are just going to be used by me. I am the one who is going to do it. Trust in me. About the growth of your church, trust in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do the wonders of moving, transforming, calling, drawing people. Praise God, hallelujah. In labor, packing your churches, bringing people to faith and into relationship with Jesus Christ. trust in the Holy Spirit. Believing and trusting in the Holy Spirit in church growth is 99% of the work. That 1% is showing up and standing behind that pulpit to wonderfully acknowledge and glorify the Holy Spirit who called and gathered the people of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit calls and gathers. And the sixth insight that Luther tells us. And after calling and gathering and enlightening and sanctifying, it says, sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. That is what we call a mission-driven church. Mission is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. When Luther says, the Holy Spirit sanctifies the church on earth, that means the church will get into the world with a full-drawn purpose, new identity, new mission, new goal, new target. And sanctified in the world means different from the world, challenging the world, antithetical to the world, countercultural to the world, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, countering all the other false good news, all the other false gospels, presenting the true, authoritative, authentic, genuine, heavenly, eternal, spiritual gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. That's why Paul is saying, sanctified in or on the whole world. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. We go into the whole world and present our message. At one time, I was invited in a university in Pennsylvania to make a presentation, and they invited leaders from various religions, major religions of the world, from the East or from the Middle East. The major religions of the world were presenting, and I was sitting next as a spokesperson for the Christian faith, and we were presenting to all kinds of university students, professors, and the public audience. And after doing all kinds of presentations, the other religions said, we are all one. We are all the same. Every religion leads to God. Every religion is the same. I said, I beg to differ. I'm going to quote the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The reason I'm quoting that chapter is because I am not here on my own authority. I have an authority above me. The authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of my church, and the authority of my bishop, and the authority of the Word of God above my life. And I say, I am a man under authority. And the absolute authority over my life says, no one can come to the Father except through me. The authority above me says, I am the truth, the life, and I am the way. Nobody comes to salvation apart from me. That is what it means to be sanctified on the world. To denounce, to refute, to rebuke, to challenge, to counterattack the lies of the world that is trying to lead people into darkness and destruction, and present the pure, true gospel of Jesus Christ as it is stated 100% clarity and simplicity in the scripture. No savior but Jesus. No way but Jesus. No life but Jesus. No hope but Jesus. No eternity but Jesus. That's what Luther says when he says, sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. That sanctification is the mission driven. That is our mission on earth. To be different, to be purposeful, to be mission driven. And that's the Holy Spirit. I'm studying the book of Matthew these days in my own personal devotional life. That's the word that I'm deeply ingrained in. And yesterday, I was studying the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 and also Matthew chapter 11. And then over the weekend, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, I like to call it the handbook of the apostolic leadership and ministry. And there, Jesus encourages his disciples not to worry when they are persecuted and when they are put in front of the courts and judges and all kinds of earthly authorities. He said, have no fear, because the Holy Spirit will give you the right answer. The Holy Spirit will give you the right words. My friends, the Holy Spirit will give you the right message at the right time for the right moment. Just stay plugged, connected, trusting, and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. The seventh message that comes from Luther's explanation of the third article is where he says, keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In the one true faith. That is one true faith. That is the unity. One true faith in Christ. The unity of the Church of Jesus Christ that Jesus prayed for comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people try to realize the unity of the church on their own. We can't. There is no constitution, organization, laws or bylaws, teachings. All of those things are important. Don't get me mistaken. All of those things are critically important. However, there is one thing that we need to realize. Even though those things are critically important, the true, authentic, genuine, eternal unity of the Holy Spirit comes when we drink from that same Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit unites the Church of Jesus Christ, quenches and silences every distinction, every dichotomy, every silos, every cliques and sanctions and factions in the Church of Jesus Christ, and unifies the church. That is the power of the Holy Spirit that unifies the Church of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. I always go in with my imagination to the upper room in Jerusalem and always looks at the upper room, and I'm always amazed at the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in unifying that apostolic community. Women and men, sinners, and those people who are righteous, those people who betrayed Jesus publicly, those people who stuck with Jesus, some who ran away back to Galilee, others to Emmaus, some people who gave up, some who did not believe the witness and the testimony of the women, and a lot of dysfunction, conflict, confusion, depression. It was a messed up community. But when the Holy Spirit came, gathered them and met them and encountered them, all of those condemnations and judgments and blames and conflicts went away. The greatest way to wash away conflict from our life is the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. The power of the Holy Spirit unifies the church like no other. My dear brothers and sisters, who are leading and serving in a conflicted church, in a conflicted home, in a conflicted family or marriage, the greatest way to heal our relationship, to bring that unity and oneness, is the power of the Holy Spirit. In 2008, when I went back to Ethiopia for the first time, the church in Ethiopia was split into two. For over 10 years, the church was fighting over language and ethnicity and church leadership, authority, property, money, and all kinds of conflicts. It was ugly. It was messy. And the Holy Spirit drove me to write a short memorandum to the leaders of the church. And I took it upon myself with the help of the Holy Spirit to facilitate, encourage, and drive a reconciliation, a national reconciliation for the Church of Jesus Christ. A lot of church leaders, elders, pastors discouraged me from taking on that project. But I say the unity of the church is one of the strongest testimony of our faith to the world. Especially at that time when I went back, there were over 100 lawsuits against both churches. The lawyers were having the day of their life, making a lot of money from both sides of the church. And the church was losing money like crazy, losing members, The morale was down. The darkness have overtaken. When church is in division, when church is in conflict, that is the greatest damage to the health and unity and integrity of our faith. But we went on, and I trusted in the Holy Spirit. And all the time, I was doing two things. One, calling the attention of the church leaders to the days when we were completely united, unified, joyful, under persecution, good times and bad times, when the church was united. That was a beautiful memory of the church. Every time I called them back to remember, oh, they broke down, they break down in tears, and they always aspire to go back to that united place where the Holy Spirit is fully at work. And the other thing I do is I call their attention to a vision of the possibility in the future. What does it look like if we are all reconciled, reunited, forgiven, and completely moving forward in the unity of the church? When the church is united, there is nothing as beautiful as that. That's where David also describes, when brothers dwell together in unity, there dwells the blessing and the shalom and the presence of God. Psalm 133. The unity of the church is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is all something that I am deducting and picking up from Luther's third explanation. I have picked up already 7 points. I am left with 3 more. The eighth, Luther says, keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, in which Christian church he forgives daily and richly. The work of forgiveness. Wow. That powerful work of forgiveness is also comes from the necessity of the Holy Spirit. I was doing ministry this weekend in Minneapolis area, and after preaching, I was standing in front and praying with many. That was a church of 6,000 or 7,000 members and 3 shifts. And in the morning shift, I was praying with one lady. And this lady was struggling with unforgiveness, bitterness for many years. And while I was doing ministry with her, the Holy Spirit inspired me to tell her that there is no future for her life, for her marriage, for her health, for her business, for the work that she's trying to do, without forgiving and without leaving that behind and stretching her hands to receive what God has prepared in her future. Future is interconnected with forgiveness. And forgiveness is the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit. My friends, human life can never forgive. We retaliate. We kill, we destroy, and we distract, and we rebel, and we attack, and we remember, and we carry that bitterness and that baggage. And when the Holy Spirit melts our heart, when that fire comes and melts our soul, everything will vanish away. We become new in tears. Those who are attacked will be the leaders of forgiveness. As I told you, I'm traveling to South Africa in these couple of days to conduct a conference over this weekend. One of the trademarks on the nation building of South Africa under Nelson Mandela and Archbishop Desmond Tutu was one word, forgiveness. Blacks have to forgive the whites, and the whites have to forgive the blacks, and authorities have to forgive the people, and the people have to forgive the government. And Desmond Tutu wrote a book saying, there is no future without forgiveness. There is no ministry, my brother and my sister, without forgiveness. There is no marriage without forgiveness. There is no relationship without forgiveness. There is no ministry without forgiveness. One thing that I learned from my bishop, John Berdowski, I've worked with him now for 6 or 7 years. In the grace of forgiveness that I've seen in his life, forgiving others, forgiving us, the staff, and forgiving in our daily routine is incredible. That is what it means to be a father, a leader, a pastor, a minister. There are times when we are attacked and when wrong things are done to us by our own congregants, by the people that we have baptized, confirmed, communed, served, visited, prayed for, wept over their life, mended their marriage. They come back and attack us. You have to have that grace of forgiveness. You want to continue in the next church, in the next ministry chapter, in the next sermon, in the next preaching, in the next service. You have to have that gift and that flow of the Holy Spirit in your life, melting away bitterness and receiving the goodness of God that God has prepared. The greatest forgiver, the greatest source of forgiveness is Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit connects us with that person of Jesus so that that flood of forgiveness will flood our relationships and our congregations. Wow, isn't that amazing that Luther just with one paragraph states all these facts about the necessity of the Holy Spirit. And one more, and two more. It says, in the last days, the Holy Spirit will raise me up in all the dead. That is the powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That we call the power ministry of the Holy Spirit. Raising up the dead, cleansing the leper, healing the sick, opening the eye of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf. Brothers and sisters, this is not fiction. This is not mythology. This is not old story of miracles in the scripture. I see this in my ministry every day. Thousands and thousands of testimonies from the television ministry that I do, from the congregations that I visit, not only in me, but you as pastors, you as Christians, you see that God answering our prayer, doing miracle every day. I believe in the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the miraculous healing of the Holy Spirit. I have seen deaf ears open and hear the word. I have seen sick people get up from their bed. I have seen demons and scream and being casted out of people's life. The Holy Spirit, still a wonder-working, a miraculous power. Luther says, one day, that Holy Spirit will call you back. I love what Jim Nestingen says when people die. He says, you die in this Christian faith. My dear friend, the next voice you hear is Christ Jesus calling you from your grave. And when Jesus calls you from your grave, and the Holy Spirit will rush into you and pull you up out of that grave and give you a new life, a new eternity. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is the wonder-making, miraculous power. Believe that power. Preach that power. Expect that power. Witness to that power. And rely and depend on that power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! If you are a college student or a pastor or a businessman or a policeman, whatever your profession, whatever your calling is, expect the wonder-making, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. The last, Luther explains, he says, and will give to me and to all believers in Christ everlasting life. Wow! That everlasting life comes from the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a summary. 10 items from the necessity of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the one that sanctifies us and gives us the holiness and a new purpose of our life. Number three, the Holy Spirit enlightens our life, brings light and transformation and leadership and renewal. Number four, the Holy Spirit keeps us in one true faith, keeps us in discipleship, in Christian growth, in maturity, in Christian membership, growing in the body of Christ. Number five, The Holy Spirit calls and gathers. The Holy Spirit forms the Church of Jesus Christ locally, nationally, and globally. Number six, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and sanctifies the church on earth. That is a mission-driven act of the Holy Spirit. Number seven, the Holy Spirit keeps us in one true faith. That is the unity of the body of Christ globally. Number eight, the Holy Spirit forgives us daily and richly. That is the forgiving work of the Holy Spirit that flows through our life. Number nine, the Holy Spirit raises us up from the dead. Not only in the last days, today, tomorrow, every day, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit works. Number 10, the Holy Spirit gives us that eternal, everlasting life. And because of that, we are alive. I pray that this word will get deeper into your mind, into your soul, into your life, to lead you and guide you and use you every day in mission and in ministry. Thank you for attending our webinar. We will continue to have other topics. We hope that you will be blessed by this and you can use this resource as Jenny organizes the resource and puts it on our website. May God bless you. And I will be sticking around for 10-15 minutes for question and answer, and I will hand it back to my able and capable assistant, Jenny. Yes, Jenny.
Good morning again, Kurt. We have a couple of questions for you this morning. The first one is, who do you help people who have operated for generations from a religious head knowledge of the Holy Spirit move to an intimate relationship or a heart knowledge of the Holy Spirit? How do you help people move from a head to a heart knowledge?
That's one of the most difficult task that every Christian pastor, especially in the Western culture, is encountering. That also is an act. In order for us to move people from the head, total dependence on the head knowledge, to moving to our heart and believing and relying on the Holy Spirit, it starts from us, the leaders, the pastors. Because we, in our training, we are also trained to depend so much on our head knowledge, to trust our understanding, to trust our own confidence, and to trust our own knowledge, and to exercise our faith through our mind. So it starts from ourselves. And when our life is transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit, we lead people through the same process of transformation. There is nothing that you can teach about the Holy Spirit without experiencing the Holy Spirit. Teaching about the Holy Spirit and experiencing the Holy Spirit are two totally different things. By the way, we have a conference exactly on this topic at Upper Arlington Lutheran Church in January. Pastor T.J. Anderson has invited different kinds of very capable speakers on the topic of the Holy Spirit to help exactly on this process. How do we encourage, how do we help people not just to depend on their mind, on their head, on their intellectual faculty, but move into the power of the Holy Spirit? And very interestingly, one of the speakers who was invited is Jack Deary. Jack Deary was a person who was teaching at Dallas Theological College, a Baptist who never believed in the active presence of the Holy Spirit today. And he wrote various books on being surprised and impressed and touched and moved by the power of the Holy Spirit from head knowledge into the total reliance and dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. When we experience, when we go through that transformation ourselves, then we can help people to move through that transformation. There is no special trick or magic to this. The number one tool, the number one resource is the scripture, stories, and teachings and instructions and proclamations of what the Bible says. If the Bible is so rich, the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is not an ordinary book. That's why the Bible is not an ordinary book, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is written with that inspiration. When people connect, when their hearts are open, when they start to believe what is written, their life becomes infused with the truth of the scripture, getting deeper into the claims and the promises of our baptism. And when we are receiving the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Communion, being touched by that, the communion, worship, not making it an ordinary gathering, but a gathering of people in the presence of a divine being called the Holy Spirit. So when we go through that transformation ourselves, we cannot just only tell the theory or the theology, but we will also share our own experience that is filtered and grounded in the sound theological and biblical foundation of our faith.
Thank you so much, sir. The next question says, we are trying to raise our young children in the faith. We were both baptized after we became Christians and are planning to let our children use believer's baptism. In your view, is this advantageous or disadvantageous?
That is, you know, one of the biggest controversies we grew up in when we were in mission churches in Ethiopia, believers' baptism or infant baptism. And I translated a book written by Michael Green into two Ethiopian languages, into the Oromo language and into the Amharic language. It was a beautiful small book entitled Baptism, Its Power, Purpose, and Principles. And Michael Green is an Anglican theologian, one of the ones who established the theological seminary in Pittsburgh. I love his teachings. Whether it's believer's baptism or infant baptism, baptism is not something that we benefit with our mind. It is a pure gift of God. I'm not a big advocate or believer in believer's baptism. I am a strong believer in infant baptism. I believe that the gift of God flows into our life in spite of our intellectual maturity or in spite of our head knowledge. It is just a pure pouring, outpouring of the grace and the grace of God and the Holy Spirit into our life. Our children, my children, are baptized as infants. My sister-in-law, my wife's sister, believes in believer's baptism, and her children are not baptized. And when they come together, I always teach them the Holy Scripture, and I pray for them, and I love them all. And I always encourage her to get her children baptized, not to keep them away from the gift and the blessing of Jesus Christ. I am a big advocate of a totally baptized Christian community, whether they are adults or infants. I am a big advocate and strong believer in infant baptism. I am going to be a unique voice on television very soon as I start my television, my 24-hour television network in Ethiopia. All television networks are advocates of adult baptism or believer's baptism. I am probably going to be the very, very minority voice advocating for infant baptism. Why? Because we have to ground them in the promise of Jesus Christ. Before they know, before they grow up, we just throw them in the arms of Jesus Christ, deep in the grace of Jesus Christ, deep in that enveloping blessing of Jesus Christ. They are already buried in the blessing of Jesus Christ before they grow. And then when they grow into the knowledge and the realization of the total presence of God's grace in their life, on their life as they are baptized. It is the responsibility of parents. It's the responsibility of parents to help children grow in the total realization and knowledge of that baptism. But my dear friends who just asked that question, I'm not judging or condemning what you're trying to do. I truly believe and sincerely believe that you are trying to raise your children in faith, and you have been baptized that way, and I commend you for what you're trying to do. But through biblical truth, through traditional practice of the church, through the work of the grace of God, baptism is a pure gift of God apart from our human or intellectual maturity.
Thank you so much, sir. The next question that we have to finish out our time today is, what do you feel is the biggest hurdle to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our American Lutheran churches?
First of all, let me say, there is a big outpouring of the Holy Spirit in American Lutheran churches. The biggest hindrance is not the outpouring. The biggest hindrance is people opening up and receiving and acknowledging the presence of the Holy Spirit. People are scared and afraid of talking about the Holy Spirit, encountering the Holy Spirit, experiencing the Holy Spirit. The biggest and the greatest hurdle is called fear. And the second one is pride. Pride, there is a great pride in Western civilization. Enlightenment, pride in our universities, in our culture, in our wealth, in our system, in our institution, in our constitution, in our bylaws, in our liturgy, in our tradition, pride in our education in seminaries. A lot of pastors have no shame. They have total pride in putting all their credentials around the wall of their office. Nobody is confident enough to talk about their experience in the Holy Spirit. Pride, to look like the world. We have to repent from our pride, and we have to come down on our knees and say, Holy Spirit, you are the authority over the church. Not my credentials, not my experience, not my denominational identity, not my race, not my nationalism. But I am totally in repentance because I have ignored your presence because of my pride. Pride is a big deal. I'm in charge of my sermon. I'm in charge of my church. I'm in charge of my budget. I'm in charge of my church growth. I'm in charge of all the programs in the church. I'm in charge of the staff and the structure. Let me tell you, you are not in charge. The Holy Spirit is in charge of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. So the biggest hurdle I see is that pride that we have to repent from. For some, it is not a very explicit pride. For some, it is very explicit pride. And when people talk about the Holy Spirit, they look down at people who talk about the Holy Spirit. This is just fluffy. He's shallow, or he's a charismatic, or fundamental, or conservative, and all kinds of things. No. Faith in Jesus Christ and total confidence in the Holy Spirit, humility, living just like Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, repentance and forgiveness of sin, walking in humility by giving total authority to this Holy Spirit inspired book above our life. My dear friends, with total love and with total joy, we share this word of God with you.
Thank you for joining us today. The North American Lutheran Church is Christ-centered, mission-driven, traditionally grounded, and congregationally focused. The NALC is committed to the renewal of all of our congregations, working to develop and deliver resources that challenge and open the NALC to the work of the Holy Spirit in our mission and ministry. If you enjoy these podcasts, please take a moment to rate and review in the app you are using today. Your ratings and reviews help others find this resource. Thank you again.